So let me pray. Let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have created. We thank you that you created us and it for you. And Father, we thank you as we come together today. I just ask again that by your Holy Spirit that you would teach your people, that you would open our ears and open our hearts to see and to hear and to learn from you. Father, again, as always, not that we would know more, but we would love more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So today, actually for the next 3 weeks, we're going to do lessons from Proverbs. These are the 3 weeks. Today, we're going to talk about what I call wisdom personified. Really, this is the 5,000-foot level view of just what is Proverbs, why is Proverbs, what it's trying to do, and all the rest of that. Next week, I'm going to talk about A Tale of Two Women. Very, very prominent message throughout the book of Proverbs is comparing the virtuous wife, the virtuous woman, to the harlot. And what you and I are going to look at next week is how throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, these two women exist. All the way from the garden, all the way to the end, we see these two women. So we're going to look at that. These women represent a whole lot more than, hey, boys, stay away from nasty women. These are philosophies of life. These are ways, these women are very religious. So we're going to look at those. And then the last one we're going to look at there is the fork in the road. In the words of the venerable American philosopher Yogi Berra, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. But we're going to look at really two ways of living. So it follows right after the women, two ways of living, two ways of thinking, and looking at things. One of the things that I would recommend to anybody, so again, that's today's lesson, is just something I've done in my Christian life from the very beginning. So 40-some years, not every day, but almost every day, I read Proverb. I read the Proverb of the day, right? When my children were being raised, we started every morning with, we'd read the Proverb of the day and the five Psalms for today. And it's interesting because my children have come back to me, and I don't know how they got very much out of it because they're sleeping through most of it, to be honest with you. Some of them were anyway. But the one that slept the most is the one that told me, Dad, I think of everything we did, because we do things in the morning, we do things in the evening. He said, of everything we did, I think that reading of Proverbs is the most significant, because as I would go through life, as I would do things, as I would start to do things, this little recording would go off in my brain telling me about what I was getting ready to do, and okay. All right. So I highly recommend it. I'm shocked after doing it for 40-some years. I still look at it. Be honest with you, every month I go through it, the more I learn, the more I feel like I don't know. So I feel like I'm becoming uneducated by doing this all the time. But anyway, I highly recommend it as a practice in your Christian disciplines. So Proverbs, 50,000-foot level, is part of what we call the wisdom literature. You can see there with Job, the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. All nations had some semblance of what they called wisdom literature. Here's how you live here. If you remember, the whole thing about Israel to begin with was God said, I'm going to take you out here, and I'm going to give you my wisdom. I'm going to give you my way of living, and the rest of the world, you're going to shine that light to the rest of the world, and they're going to look at you, and it's going to lead to me, because they're going to see how much better you live than they do. But here are just a couple examples. It talks about Solomon, how everybody came to hear him, the Queen of Sheba, all these other people, because they'd heard of this guy Solomon, and they would come from the far ends of the earth to do that, to learn. Psalm 119 basically tells us, David writing, I have more understanding than all my teachers, because my testimonies are your meditation. Are what I think about, what I've looked at, what they've learned. So basically, young men and women, I guarantee you, you learn God's word, you learn God's wisdom, you learn to think like God. The people that you're going to run into, I don't care how old they are, they're old fools, because they don't think like God thinks. And Proverbs will help you think like God thinks. I have that little bumper sticker there. Yeah, I knew I shouldn't move those up a little bit higher. Yeah. So, other books focus on the question of why. Proverbs on what? Did you have a question, Mike, or would you just... Well, let me tell you something. If Mike Mosley said it, I agree with it. I'll try not to get ahead of myself here. But Proverbs is about wisdom. But it's not our wisdom. It's God's wisdom. It's telling us the way God thinks. Wisdom literature in the other nations were founded on selfishness. If you went and go look at the other wisdom, selfishness, cunning, pride, injustice, national contempt, and animosities. The principles in Proverbs, on the other hand, are piety, charity, benevolence, and prudence. And Proverbs is not just about what works, okay? In Proverbs, like all the rest of the scripture, all of us have a gross tendency to walk into the book with the way we think and to read it and to think it thinks like we think, right? Proverbs is to correct you. It's to correct me and to teach us to think differently than the world thinks and the way that we think innately, right? One of the things I hope I'm pounding throughout this, Proverbs, that God's wisdom has to come from the outside. It is not in us. We are not born with it. And we're going to go through what it is. We're going to go through what we have to do to get it. But it's not innate. And it's not just about what works. It's about what's right. Jesus said basically that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the sons of light. Right? There's a lot of things that if I do what God wants me to do, don't necessarily work so well here. Right? But they work well in God's kingdom and they work well forever. A couple examples. There's really no financial benefit of generosity, right? If I'm taking out of my to give to other people. No. There's no natural benefit to that. There's a divine benefit to that. There's a spiritual benefit to that. And that's why I have the comment again on the bottom here. It says, but these are based on a dynamic covenantal relationship with God, right? It does work. Generosity does work because God's involved in it. God says you lend to the poor, you're lending, you help the poor, you're giving to God, and he'll give it back, okay? So in not necessarily in monetary means, but so generosity works because God's involved in it. Being kind to your enemy, attitude toward enemies, right, doesn't work in this world naturally. It works because, and that's what the Sermon on the Mount about, feed your enemy, give him water, pray for those that despitefully use you, and all the rest of that stuff. That works because God uses those tools to change the hearts of other people. So the point I'm making is, as you're learning Proverbs, this isn't, this is how I'm going to get ahead in the world. In many instances, the things God tells you to do will help you to get ahead in the world. You work hard. I'm not going to say, Proverbs talks about frugality, right? Work hard, be frugal, do that, you're going to do fine. Now, I'm going to nuance that because I am a child raised by two parents, depression babies, right? And I was raised by two people that if you don't need it, you don't buy it, period. And on and on. Well, in the Bible, there's this tension that exists between be frugal, live frugally, but be generous and be hospitable and do all the rest of this stuff. Now, what's the balance? Well, the one is don't spend it all on you. Spend it on you and others, right? So, anyway, what I'm telling you is, in Proverbs, the wisdom that we're going to learn here is not worldly wisdom. It doesn't work every day here. It works every day in the kingdom of God. All right. What's a proverb? The Hebrew word's mashal, a comparison, a similitude, a parallel, a parable. When you look at the parables in the New Testament, those in a sense are proverbial, right? I'll just say this here. No, I'll save it from when we talk about humility. Proverbs aren't easy to understand. Parables are not easy to understand. People look at it. I know when I taught the class on the parables here, I had like 12 commentaries I got out and looked at, and not one of them was useful because they weren't looking at parables in the right context. So these things look simple, but they're not. Did I get everything word? Yeah. Proverbs tells us how to attain wisdom and how to live. But the point I want you to make is wisdom in Proverbs is synonymous with a godly life. Wisdom is righteousness. It's how you're supposed to live to please God. It's how you're supposed to live when you're in relationship, covenantal relationship with God. And I find it interesting, like I went and looked up all these words, discretion and prudence and wisdom, and they're all feminine nouns, okay? And if you think about it, when you read in the Proverbs, wisdom is presented as a woman. Now, we're going to talk about two women next week, right? Wisdom's one of them. And she's a woman. And So these are all feminine nouns. I found that interesting. You women have wisdom and we no. That's not the message. But anyway, the Proverbs tell us how a sovereign God designed life. It comes by revelation, not deduction. In prayer breakfast, the men, we went through a book recently called How It All Fits Together, written by Bill Smith, who's the pastor of, I don't remember the church, what's the name of the church in Carbondale? But anyway, he's the pastor of that church, the one Burke Shade used to pastor. And he wrote a book on Proverbs called How It All Fits Together. So I recommend that book. We went through it again in prayer breakfast. He's the one that brought this point out that I had never grasped before until I read that book, and that is, from whom to whom, written by Solomon. You know, tells you at the beginning, Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. But Solomon is writing this book to his son, who's going to become king. So this is a king teaching his son how to be a king. This is how you have to think. This is how what you have to do to be a good king. And by extension, you and I are kings, right? We're kings and priests to our God. You and I were created in the image of God to do something. We were created in the image of God to rule and have dominion over his creation, over our culture, over everything that's down here. As Kuiper said, not one square inch that Jesus does not say mine, right? So that's what you and I are created to do. The fall took that away from us. Jesus on the cross, death, burial, resurrection, sitting at the right hand of the Father, restored that to us. And so that's what we're doing today. So that's why Proverbs matters to you and I. Because as rulers, as kings, as vice regents under Jesus, we're supposed to learn how to think and how to act and how to speak down here. Here's some of the, you know, basically I just want to show it's to the simple, it's to the young, it's to the old, it's to the wise and learned. These Proverbs are for everybody. And the wise learn, again, the point Proverbs makes over and over again is that the wise continually seek instruction. Now, written by Solomon, I'm not going to read this to you, but I do want to point out that little red line that's in there, right? You guys see that? Does that red show up okay? Therefore, remember, this is when Solomon became king. He went up to Mount Gibeon to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, what do you want? Tell me one thing you want, and I'll give it to you. And he said, I want an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. And he goes, wow, awesome. Since you ask for that instead of riches and long life, I'm going to give you riches and long life and that too. Right? I don't want to digress too far here, but did the words to discern between good and evil kind of stick out to you? Right? Remember the tree of good and evil in the garden? Adam and Eve, you got to go through. Adam and Eve were eventually going to eat of that tree. Their sin was not eating of the tree, it was eating of it too soon. Eating it before God said, now you're ready. Because God wanted to pedagogically grow them up. And then after he grew them up, now you're going from being a priest to being a king. See, priests do one thing, kings do something else. And you have to discern good and evil. What's fascinating about this passage that I did, I didn't give you the next passage, the very next passage, right after this, the next verse starts. It's where the two prostitutes are arguing over the baby. And it gives Solomon's wisdom where he says, you know, he sits and listens to him. Well, it's mine. No, hers died. And while I was sleeping, she come and took mine. And bring me a sword. I'm going to cut the baby in half and give each one of you. And the other one said, good, fine. And the other one, no, she can have it. Don't kill it. Okay, that's the mother. Give it to the baby. So we see that story right after that. That was the wisdom of God in helping him judge. And that's what Proverbs are all about. It's about you and I learning how in daily situations to rightly judge with justice and equity. Stated purpose. I will read this. This is the first six verses of Proverbs, right? The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Those dark sayings, we can go over and look at the Psalms, and that's parables and dark sayings. So anyway, that we may know wisdom. The wisdom that's got by instruction, by divine revelation. Again, like I told you, we innately are born fools. If we just do what we want to do, if we just do what we feel like doing. Parents, we're going to talk about discipling children here in a moment. But that's the point. These little, lovely, adorable creatures are born with black, sinful hearts. They're born foolish. And it's our job as parents, it's our jobs as church people to help disciple them in the way to out of foolishness to wisdom, to walk in wisdom. Know how to speak and for ourselves and then to give instruction to others as well as to order our lives aright. Here's just in that couple things. Just these words I actually thought about, but I didn't do it. I was going to take all these words. I was going to break them down into their things. I was going to draw Venn diagrams and show where they overlap and then where they're. And I thought, you know what? We're not going to do that. But these words, these words, wisdom, instruction, perception, subtlety, knowledge, discretion, and understanding, judgment, and equity. Those are what Proverbs deliver. That's what he's telling up front. That's what this is for, to give you those things. I want those things, right? And by the grace of God, I believe you want those things too. And by the grace of God, I know that they're very difficult to come by because they are so unnatural to me and to you. Here's proverbial categories. I just come up with this list because one of the things I intend to do, what I would love to do someday is I would love to actually go through and take every proverb and put it in a box, categorize it, and then take all the ones that are a certain category and look at them together and things like that, right? But these are some of the categories that I would look at. Wisdom, obviously, right? The wise man and the fool. And the book of Proverbs tells you how to recognize a fool, and it tells you how to deal with him. I have one lesson, we're not going to do it this time, on how to deal with a fool. And there's four different kinds of fools in Proverbs. You'll see the word fool, but they have different Hebrew words behind them. And they're the first fool's just like you and me. They're simple. They're ignorant. They're just born, they don't know yet, right? That's a fool. And when he's acting in that innateness, he's being a fool. There's another fool that is dedicated to the destruction of God and to the kingdom of God, right? And so there's gradients in between there. Proverbs tells you how to recognize them, and it tells you how to deal with them. Deal with this one like this and deal with that one like that. One of the things that when you look in the New Testament, one of the things that I think we need to have a better discernment and sensitivity to, if you'll notice, Jesus didn't treat everybody the same. Okay? The rulers, the people that were committed to evil and leading the people astray, he was not kind to. He said very harsh things to. But he didn't say very harsh things to everybody. And say, you and I need to learn to discern, what's the category of this person right here? Is this somebody just uninformed and I need to win them over? Or is this somebody that's totally dedicated to evil and I need to knock them out? Right? Young men, especially, but everybody, go into cyberland, go into to that world out there, and it's full of fools. Okay? And I'm shocked how many of my friends and loved ones actually interact with those fools. Those are the ones God says, walk away. Well, this verse over here says you're one of those just because you're in there messing around like that. Okay. Yes, sir. A what? Yes. Yeah. That's the one that's dedicated to, anyway. Good son, bad son. Tells you what a good son looks like, what a bad son looks like. Tells you what a virtuous woman looks like and what a harlot looks like. We're going to look at that next week. Talks about what are the rich and the poor. What are the habits of the rich and the poor? What is the condition of the rich and the poor? Everybody wants to cuddle up next to the rich guy because he can help me. Everybody runs from the poor guy because he ain't nothing but a dump. Nothing for me. All he can do is take from me. He can't give me anything, right? But the Bible tells us about the importance of charity because it says you should be looking at the guy that can't help you and helping him. And when you do that, you're lending to God. God keeps track and he takes care of you. Chastity and purity. Righteous and wicked rulers. What does it talks about what a nation, what happens when a righteous guy's in charge? The people rejoice. Yay. Now there's justice, there's equity, there's peace in the streets. But what happens when a wicked guy gets there? All the bad people now come to him, and now the good people have to go hide, right? Diligent and lazy. Young men, you especially, young ladies especially, need to be looking at what's diligent, what's lazy, what happens when you're diligent, what happens when you're lazy. He talks to us about that. I can't believe I put that one in there. Anger and self-control. I should have taken that one. No. I know none of you in here struggle with anger, but there's probably some of us in here that do. Importance of choosing good companions. Critical, absolutely critical. That because what it tells you over and over again, you hang out with bad people, you're going to become bad. You come out, hang out with good people, and you're going to become wise. And it's not just people. It's stuff you read. Stuff you read on the internet. It's stuff you read in books. You can go get a very godly man and read his book, and that's a companion. And so you're going to learn good things from hanging out with good people. You're just going to learn bad things from hanging out with bad people. And no, you are not going to change them by hanging out with them. So, the nature of child, the need for discipline. Again, when I do the 13-week thing, one of the weeks is discipline of children, right? Talking about that. Again, moms and dads, they need discipline. Because, again, innately, I think one of the things that surprised me the most raising my children, to be honest with you, and to be honest with you, we had relatively strict discipline in our house. There was pain and suffering when sin was committed. But one of the things that I was really blown away, that I kind of got blindsided raising my own children, was the fact that I thought, okay, I had become a Christian before I had children. And I've raised them. I prayed with them every day. I read to them every day. I did this. But I don't know what made me think that their heart wasn't going to be just as black as mine was, right? That the same sin that God had to overcome in me, he was going to have to overcome in them. So parents, realize that. I will tell you as a parent, you have an incredible desire for your child. It's really easy for you to overlook. It's really easy for you to deceive yourself because you want so much for your child to be a righteous little. So anyway, Proverbs talks about that, right? And then a whole lot more. But these are some categories of things. If you were to read through the Proverbs, you'd begin to see. And the Proverbs, like I said, I read one a day. They really weren't made. They're really made for you to sit and read and stop and ponder, right? What's he talking about? That's strange. That's weird. Most of Scripture is written that way, okay? When you read your Bible, when you're reading your Bible, you're not getting stopped and going, wait, what? Wait a minute, what'd that say? What'd he do? Jesus, when you go through the gospel, Jesus did, stop. I've actually preached a sermon here before about the Syrophoenician woman, but think about when Jesus, the reason I preached that because I was reading that one day and I'm going, stop, what's going on, what? Because the things Jesus says and does doesn't make any sense to me until I put it in context and realize why he took them there and why he was acting like that. He was acting exactly the way they wanted him to act. And he was showing him, we just dealt with the Pharisees up here, and your heart is just as black as theirs. I had the ability to heal, and they were mad because I did. And you're just like them, right? So, whole lot more. So, I'm going to finish today with how do we get wisdom? Fear of the Lord. Humility, diligently seek it, and found in Christ. Listen, because I should have told you this at the beginning, just because I talk without taking a breath doesn't mean you can't ask a question and raise your hand. I'm not trying to push you out by not stopping, but if you have a question, feel free to ask. Okay, how do we get it? Fear of the Lord. I'm going to read these just so you get a feeling. Because this is a strange concept to us, right? Fear the Lord? Why should I fear God? What? We're supposed to. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Job 28:28, and man said unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Proverbs 25. What man is he that fears the Lord. Him shall he teach the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And we show him his covenant. So fear of the Lord is part of our covenantal relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. So part of fearing God is delighting in his commandments. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And let us hear Ecclesiastes 12:13. Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books, just because it speaks so deeply to me. One reason I love the book of Ecclesiastes, I am a person that in my life have always thought, if I just work harder, it'll work. If I just try harder, if I just work harder, I can solve this. I can fix this, right? And then, be honest with you, God, and I can hear his chuckle in my ear, but he said, oh, really? So God gave me things in my life that I couldn't solve and that I couldn't fix and that devastated me. And when he did that, so I realized, what's the message of the book of Ecclesiastes? There's probably a lot of them in there, but I'll tell you the main one. You don't control nothing. You are in control of nothing. God, who knows the beginning, the end from the beginning, you want to be at peace in your life? Trust him. Put your trust in him. Quit trying so hard to control everything because you can't. Now, you all didn't need that, but I did, right? But anyway, so he finishes the whole book, though, with, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Fear is when we are controlled. So, if you read Bill Smith's book, he's got a whole chapter on fear of the Lord. And to be honest with you, he goes deeper philosophically than I almost can grasp. But because his thing, that's his comment. Fear is when we're controlled by something from outside us. And then he talks about our hearts. And then he talks about love. And fear, quite honestly, is what we have in the sense of losing what we love. Say, I don't understand all that, but that's what he goes in there. But here's one thing that's always helped me, and I'm not saying the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. See, fear of God. I have trouble with exactly what does that mean. But I know what fearing man means, right? That's when I care more. I care enough about what you think that it causes me to do some things and not do other things because I want you to think I'm a great guy. I want you to like me. So because of that, I let other people's opinions control me. So that's in a sense what fearing the Lord. So fearing the Lord means we care more about what he thinks than what I think and what you think or anybody else thinks, right? So that's in a sense the fear of the Lord. It's a fundamental quality that separates the wise and the foolish. So as you go through the Proverbs, you'll continually see the wise guy fears the Lord, and therefore he seeks the wisdom of God. And the foolish guy is impervious to it. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. That's right.
That's one element of it. I think the other piece I would say is that when you are fearful of something, it changes the context of what everything you're looking at.
That's right. That's right. I'm going to do this paragraph, and I'm going to come back to what you said. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Smith has an interesting. He says beginning doesn't mean like a race, and we all line up at the line. It's the controlling concept. It's the lens that we see everything else through. Right. And like he said, like alphabet to reading, like notes to music, and like numbers to mathematics. It's the first thing, and then it controls everything else. It's the spectacles that we see life through, and hence it enables us to acquire God's wisdom. There are places in the Bible that tell you that the fear of the Lord itself is wisdom, right? So you fear God, you get wisdom, but the fear of the Lord itself, you are wise to fear God. I've actually preached a sermon here before years ago on the fear of the Lord. And what I told you is I thank God. I was actually blessed by God. I had a father that was imperfect like all the rest of your fathers are, and like mine is, or like I am. But God blessed me with a man that taught me what fear of the Lord meant. Because I got to tell you, when I was a little guy, I was terrified of my dad. He was not unjust. I never, ever had to worry about him walking through and smacking me upside the head or punishing me for something wrong. And my dad was a man of very few words. So when he went and got the board, it's because he said, I told you not to do that. Or I told you to do that. Right? So never unjustly. But I remember about 8 to 10 years old going from fearing him to loving and respecting him. And therefore, after that, I did what he told me to do, not because I was afraid he's going to go get the board again. It's because I loved and respected him. And I wanted to please him. I wanted to do what he wanted. And I think that's an element of what the fear of the Lord means here, is it causes us, I think first of all, we start with terror, but it moves to love. And love is the thing that makes the fear of the Lord not terrifying, right? Yeah, God in the Bible is described as awesome, and when you see the word awesome, it means terrible. I think Lewis gets it well in the Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan is just a huge kitty cat, right? He's just a big pussy cat, but holy cow. First of all, don't upset him, don't cross him. But the fact that we have a God that's so awesome and terrible brings peace and comfort to you and I. When you lay down at night and know that God is here watching over you, but if you're an enemy of God, his awesome and terribleness should cause you to shake in your boots. And if you don't shake in your boots because you just don't, you're ignorant. You don't know. So I think that's part of what goes on here. All right? And fear of God causes us to love God and do what is good and to hate evil. That's kind of what's Nate's point. And to hate evil. One of my prayers to God consistently is, God, I pray, I do not love good and hate evil like you do as much as I should. Please help me to love good more and to hate evil more. All right, so one of the ways we get it is fear of the Lord. Another way we get it is humility, right? I'll read these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Woe to them, in Isaiah, who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We live with a world full of those. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And in 1 Corinthians 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring it to nothing, and the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by foolishness preaching to save them. That's a verse I've never memorized. And I had to read it to you because I had to get it. Anyway, I love it though. In the wisdom of God, he made sure that that man and his foolishness didn't know God. To receive the wisdom of God in Proverbs and the Scripture must begin by accepting the testimony against ourselves and rejecting our own wisdom. Right? That the Bible is not nice to you and I in our innate state. It tells us that. It doesn't tell us. We're going to talk next week, and that's the difference we're going to see in these religious philosophies represented by these two women. One tells you what you want to hear. The other one tells you what you need to hear. But to accept what you need to hear, you have to humble yourself. You have to put away your pride. You have to say, God's right and I'm wrong. So that's part of getting wisdom. This is from decades ago. I don't know where I got it, so I can't attribute it. But anyway, the fool is not mentally deficient. He is self-sufficient. And I want that to sink into you. The fool is not mentally deficient, he is self-sufficient. Reminds you of Mr. Worldly Wise Man in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And Smith makes this point in his book, not about having answers and able to fix things. That's what we think. I'm going to go in here and read this. It's going to tell me how to invest my money. It's going to tell me how to educate my children. It's going to tell me how to do this. It's going to tell me how to do this. Not that it doesn't do some of those things. But the point of it is, that's the way we look at it. And giving us the ability to control our lives and circumstances, and it becomes, this is his quote, it becomes a means of human sovereignty. Okay, to me, this is almost scary to people like you and me. Right? As the world turns, in the big scheme of things, every one of you sitting in here are relatively successful people. You are.